All right. For the last 8 weeks, we've been studying the I am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. With each statement, Jesus used an illustration that was familiar to his listeners to reveal who he was and the reason for his coming. Last week, we saw in John 15 that Jesus revealed himself as the true vine who gives life to us as the branches. We looked at how passionate he is that we would bear much fruit. And we focused on three specific areas. We talked about how he wants to produce fruit in us, fruit through us, and fruit beyond us. Because Jesus is the source of life and the one who empowers us, we have to remain connected to him. Apart from him, Jesus said, we can't do anything. I really liked last week's message, and yes, I preached it. But you know, there are some messages that you preach to yourself. You should preach all of them to yourself. But that one for me was really powerful. I've been thinking about it all week, and it was timely for myself. You know, I don't want to preach anything to you that hasn't resonated in my heart and done its work in my own heart first, and I find it's still continuing. So if you missed last week, catch up with it. But today we're going to do a part two. You'll be okay, even if you missed last week. There's another character in this illustration that Jesus used besides himself as the vine and us as the branches. And that is the gardener. And if we miss looking at the gardener, we'll miss a significant part of the picture that Jesus gave us. And so today I want to conclude this series we've been doing this summer by drawing our attention to the gardener and looking specifically at the role he plays in us bearing the fruit that we've been called to bear. So let's look again at John chapter 15 and we'll read the first four verses. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they can produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And so last week, our whole focus was on the need for us to remain in the vine to produce fruit. But there is another major emphasis in this illustration, and it is the principle of pruning. And this is where the gardener enters the story. Jesus spoke of his Father as the gardener. He is the one who oversees the vineyard. As the gardener, he ensures that the vineyard is producing the desired fruit. And so he tends the branches of the grapevine very carefully. He wants maximum fruit production. And so anything that gets in the way of that must be dealt with. Dead branches, they have to be removed. Fruitful branches, they need to be pruned. You know, when we discover that we've been appointed and chosen by God to bear fruit, I don't know about you, but to me that sounds wonderful. God appointed me, chose me, called me, and you before he even created the world. That is a mind-blowing reality. It sounds amazing. Being closely connected to Jesus, being a part of the vine, and having his life flow through us, so we can produce that fruit. It's incredible. And I think we all want that. But there is more to the story. Bearing fruit also requires cutting off and pruning back. And that does not sound nearly as exciting. That sounds like pain. That sounds like loss. That sounds like discipline. That sounds like correction. We read already where Jesus mentioned being purified by the word already spoken, which brings another similar image to my mind. It's the image of a refining fire that's used in minerals like gold to bring the impurities to the surface so they can be removed. And unless the impurities are removed, the quality of the gold will be lacking. It's the same principle as pruning. Without fire, the full potential of the gold cannot be realized. Well, that doesn't sound so warm and fuzzy anymore. But church, if we're going to produce the fruit that we've been called to, we must not only remain in the vine, but we must also embrace the pruning of the gardener. I read a story one time about a man who moved to Florida, and he bought this house, and it had several grapevines in the backyard. And so he was excited about that, and so he bought a bunch of fertilizer, some special bug sprays, and various other items for the vines because he had this vision of producing a great harvest. As it turned out, he wasted a lot of time and he wasted a lot of money because one vine yielded only 20 grapes. That's what he counted. And the other vine, 30. And so in disgust and deciding, I don't have time to fool around with these vines. I don't really even know what I'm doing. He cut them right to the ground. Forgot about them. Until next year, with no help from him at all, the grapes grew in such large clusters that he ate grapes, canned grapes, gave away grapes, made grape jelly, and drank a whole lot of grape juice. And the conclusion he came to is this: if something needs to be pruned, you must nearly kill it to get results. Now, God, as the gardener, doesn't prune us because he enjoys seeing us in pain. But he prunes us so that ultimately we will bear much fruit, the fruit he's appointed for us to bear. And the pain of pruning and cutting is nothing in comparison to the joy found in the fruitfulness that it produces. The pain of purification also allows us to actually avoid much greater pain when things are left undealt with. Before we look at some of these aspects of pruning, it's so crucial that we remember that the one who does the pruning is our Heavenly Father. That's comforting. If the hand that holds the pruning shears is the hand of our Father in heaven, then we can trust him. Do you know that? Then we can trust him. He is the same Father who loved us so much that he sent his only Son to save us. And as the vine dresser, all his cutting is done with intention. And it's done from close proximity. He doesn't just send a machine in. It's his own hands on the shears. And it's so important that we understand this because in difficult seasons, the enemy of our souls loves to tell us in those moments that God has abandoned us. That he doesn't see us. That he's far from us. I told you a little bit last week about how powerfully God ministered to me at our recent church camp in Montana through Val Bird. Many of you know her. She prayed for me as I responded at the altar on the last night. I've been a Christian most of my life. But like everyone else, I go through times in my life where I feel like God is distant. I have times in my life where I just feel unworthy. Unworthy to do what I'm doing this morning, to be used by him. I'm disappointed sometimes in the attitudes and mistakes and actions of my life, and I get convinced God is disgusted with me. Hypocrite. All these sorts of things go through my mind. And in that ministry time at camp, God spoke so tenderly to me through Val Bird. And I was once again overwhelmed with how near God is to us. How incredible his love is for me. I have preached on the mercy and compassion of the Father and the story of the prodigal son so many times in my life that I can't count it. I should be convinced by now. But in that time at the altar, his kindness and his gentleness towards me had me melting in tears. Once again, I found myself overwhelmed by the incredible grace of my Father in heaven. I know that he's pruning some areas of my life. I see the shears in his hand. But when I am filled with his perfect love, what happens? All my fears melt away. And when we see how close God is and how intimately involved he is in our lives, we can embrace his work with confidence. And we need to remember that our Father in heaven knows us better than we even know ourselves. One of the most beautiful Psalms, 139, David wrote a whole psalm that speaks to this. And he begins with these words, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me." And the rest of the psalm goes into this wonderful poetic detail of David just being absolutely mind-blowing at the thoughts God has for him, how God sees him everywhere that he is, that there's nowhere he can go where God isn't there. God knows him right to the depths. And he ends the psalm with total surrender to the gardener, placing his hands in the life of the gardener, welcoming his pruning and welcoming his cutting by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." What's David doing? He is saying, "God, you know every part of me. You know the good, the bad, the ugly. You know the parts I don't even understand. You're so consumed with me. Your thoughts are so much towards me. I trust you completely. I surrender my life to you. Do in me what you need to do. I trust you. Go after those things in my heart so I can get on the path that you have for me. I don't want to miss it." If I realize that God knows the deepest parts of me, even the parts I don't even fully understand, that I can trust that he knows what he's doing even when things don't make sense. He knows what needs to be removed in my life. He knows where growth needs to happen. He sees what's draining me of the resources I need for fruitfulness. He knows the parts of me that are just rotten and diseased. And if he loved me enough to send his son to die for me, then I can trust he's the one working all things out in my life for his glory. I know he won't waste any moment to work for my good. He will use even what the enemy meant for evil in my life for his own good and for his own glory. My friends, in every difficult moment, trust God's heart as he works in your life. And like David, place your hands, your life in his hands, and embrace the process. In our remaining time, I want us to look more deeply at some of these aspects of pruning we need to understand. And the first one is this: pruning never stops. Pruning never stops. Jesus said in verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, let me make sure I get that. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. That word "every" kind of catches me by surprise. Every branch? The fruit-bearing branches you cut? Very interesting. Sometimes we think that once we are really bearing fruit in some area of our lives, at least we got that part figured out. And the work is done. I used to be like this. God did a work, bearing lots of fruit. That part's over. On to the next thing. No, doesn't work that way. Jesus said, every branch that bears fruit gets pruned. Sometimes the pruning doesn't begin until the branch starts bearing fruit. I've observed something many times. When someone first comes to Christ, there is a honeymoon period. Some of you are thinking back to your honeymoon with Jesus. That person was once dead in their sins, but they've come to discover that Jesus has made a way for those sins to be removed. He has invited them into relationship with himself. And the moment they confess their sins and place their faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, in that moment they get connected to the vine and his life begins to flow through them. And there's immediate joy. What a feeling. And they begin to tell others, you wouldn't believe what Jesus did for me. He saved me. He rescued me. He made me his own son and daughter. His life is now flowing through my branch. And in telling others and bringing others to Jesus, they've begun to bear fruit. And it's all great. And then suddenly life hits unexpectedly. Or the old vine, that counterfeit vine that we talked about last week, begins calling for their attention again. Interestingly, it often happens right after baptism. Now the Father is there in that moment, and he is excited because they have started producing fruit, the fruit they've been appointed for. However, they have no idea in that moment just how big the call is on their lives. The impact that God has appointed them to have. Their minds haven't even comprehended yet. And they have little understanding of how much God wants to completely change them from the inside out. They don't realize just how stained they've been by sin and how contrary their life before Christ has been lived against the Word of God. And they don't even realize how much it's even hurt them. And so the gardener, who sees all and knows what's limiting them and knows what the potential is in that branch, grabs his shears. This crisis in life is going to reveal all sorts of things. Impurities are going to come to the surface. And it's a time to get rid of them. This counterfeit vine is going to suck the life out of them. And so the gardener sharpens his blade. It's pruning time. Meanwhile, the branch is wondering, what hit it? What's going on? Why do I feel so tempted? Why do I feel so anxious? Why do I feel so confused? But all these things are just revealing those areas inside that still need to be healed. They need to be removed. They need to be cut back. The real work is just getting started. Transformation that leads to multiplication is just kicking into high gear. It's not a time to run. It's not a time to panic. It's not a time to resist. It's a time, as we talked about last week, where connection to the vine must remain and even be strengthened. And it's a time to surrender your life to the gardener, to the Father, and pray the prayer of David, search my heart, O God, and point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me on that path of everlasting life. That's the path of fruitfulness. And as they do that, there is some pain in the cutting. But as time goes by, the branch grows healthier than ever. And great joy comes as the fruit begins to multiply. But here's the thing, my friends. The process never ends. The process never ends. If that branch isn't cut back, the fruit will lose its flavor. It will stop producing like it once did. And so the gardener remains on the post, at his post. He remains at work. Every season of life reveals new things. Often great fruit reveals issues of pride. It reveals issues of control. It reveals issues of identity, things that we didn't even know were there. And so the gardener comes in those times with his shears to do some deep work in our hearts. No matter how old you are, no matter how many years you've walked with God, there will always be aspects of your character that need refining. There will always be battles with complacency. We will discover moments when our sin nature that we thought was dead comes fully alive. It's so humbling. I've had many times where I've come to God quite broken before Him, saying, God, I thought I had dealt with that area of my life. I've been walking in victory for this entire season. I thought I was done with that. What happened? We're here again. And I've discovered that often there are layers to our brokenness. And God, in His mercy and wisdom, sometimes just removes one layer at a time. He'd probably kill us if He did it all at once. But we would also be limited if He ever stopped. And so in His timing and ways, He skillfully works to transform us into the image of His Son, making us ones who can bear fruit in every season of life. And so the teaching point is this. Stay soft in your heart before the Lord. Don't run when the heat gets turned up. Don't get off the operating table when the Father has His scalpel in hand. And don't be alarmed by the fire. Pruning is part of the process, and it's critical to our growth, and God will use anything to accomplish His work of transformation in our lives. A second aspect of pruning is that there are two types of cuts. I've already alluded to this, but to help us understand better, let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews writes, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This verse speaks of two things that can hinder us from running our race effectively. This is just another picture or another illustration speaking to the same thing as the illustration of the vine. Whether it's running our race well or living fruitful lives, we're talking about the same thing essentially. Different illustrations just enhancing our understanding. And so here the writer of Hebrews makes a distinction between the sin that entangles and the other things that hinder us. Some translations use the word weights or obstacles or encumbrances. And so there can be things in our lives that aren't necessarily sinful. But if those things are getting in the way or holding us back from God's calling and purpose, they need to be cut back. They need to go. Sin always needs to be lopped right off. It always trips us up, and with it in our lives, we can never run free. We can never produce the harvest that God intends. And so, as Jesus spoke in John 15, of the gardener cutting and pruning back. Two things, cutting and pruning. Some things just need to be cut right out of our lives with the goal of never returning. Other things, they just need to be cut back. Both are involved in tending to a vine. Now, I am certainly no arborist. I hope you're impressed that I even use that word. I Googled this week, what do you call a guy that does things with trees? Arborist is what I discovered. But a little more research on Google has taught me some interesting things. It's taught me that removing dead branches is essential in a vineyard to stop the spread of dangerous fungal diseases and to protect the health of the vine. Dead wood can act as a breeding ground for destructive fungi, and removing dead wood prevents diseases from moving into the trunk and killing the entire plant. When the dead parts are removed, the vine will stop wasting water on that which is dead, and the result is the healthier parts get even more food to produce more grapes. Removing that which is dead allows the sun and the wind to move freely through the leaves. And I thought, that sounds like the Holy Spirit blowing and moving through our lives. He's got more access. The sun and the wind dry up the rain so mold and rot can't grow. Removing dead branches removes the places where pests and insects lay their eggs because they love to do it in rotting wood. Of course, the fewer the pests, the healthier the vines. That was helpful. Because when we understand the nature of vines, this image of the Father as the gardener cutting off that which is dead makes a lot of sense. Any sin in our lives, we recognize, becomes a breeding ground for destruction. The death brought by sin becomes a place where the enemy hides, where he gains access into our lives. He burrows into places that are rotting in our lives to plant his eggs, looking to produce more and more destruction until he destroys the purposes of God in our lives. And my friends, the Word of God is one of the most powerful pruning tools that the gardener uses to expose and illuminate this evil in our hearts. In John 15, Jesus referred to his word as a cleansing agent. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." And later in John 15, Jesus indicated that part of abiding is allowing his word to abide in us or remain in us. And the principle is this: God's word reveals, it exposes, it illuminates, it cuts. And every time we read it, it's like holding up a mirror in front of our lives. If my life is not aligned with what I read, then that part of my life must be cut off. Jesus spoke strongly about such things. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, he said, "And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." In our church, we are big believers in inner healing. We see how through sin, either the sin that we've committed or the sin that others have committed against us, we see that through these things, the enemy gains access. And he burrows into our hearts. And from this place inside us, he has access to lie, to manipulate, to control. And sometimes we don't even understand our own hearts and understand, why am I doing this? Why is this reaction coming from me? And one of the reasons we offer programs like Genesis and the Cleansing Stream is because those programs are essentially about getting to the root. They are truth encounters. Through the truth of the Word of God, they expose the lies of the enemy. His Word penetrates and cuts out that which is hurting us. And that's why we need to be people of the Word. And that's why when you open your Bible, say, God, your word is meant to be a sword. Let it cut me. Let it do its work. Let it expose me so that you can remove those impurities from my life. We need to be ones who respond to the voice of God when he speaks, because it's the gardener at work. And he wants to cut things completely off that are dead and have the potential to abort the fruit you are called to produce. But another aspect is just that of cutting back. Again, I think of this more in terms of those weights, those hindrances that limit us from producing the fruit God has called us to. One of the interesting things about branches that aren't pruned is that they can appear to be flourishing, even though they've stopped producing fruit. You can have a branch that seems healthy. You look at it, man, it's growing. It's gotten longer. Look at all the leaves that are on it. Never seen so many leaves. But where's the fruit? It seems healthy, but there's no fruit. It's not sick. It's not dead. It's just not producing anything. Or if it is producing, you look at the fruit and go, man, these grapes are a lot smaller than they used to be. You bite into them and go, they're not as sweet as they used to be. The quality isn't the same. You see, what's happened in this situation is that the plant has become overgrown. And the nutrients are being spread out everywhere. And there's not enough left to produce what really matters. You see, God doesn't just want a lot of activity in our lives. He wants fruit. And sometimes in all our doing for God, we never stop to ask if we're actually accomplishing anything. I tell you, one of the things that keeps me up some nights and troubles me as a pastor is that we could be a church that has a ton of things going on, a lot of programs, and great worship, entertaining preachers, good kids ministry. But are any real disciples being made? If no real disciples are being made, we got a lot of leaves. Looks good. But where's the fruit? Sometimes God trims things in our lives that are limiting us from being as productive as we could be. Sometimes a lot of good things in our life are keeping us from the God things in our life. I think in our current society, one of the reasons that Christians can be unproductive is that they have no energy or capacity left because they're too busy doing all the activities that are available to them. I know Angie and I, as parents, have wrestled with this as kids, as people who love sports. And really, our girls have loved sports and it takes a lot of time to be good at sports. But I don't want my girls playing university basketball and going to hell. I don't want my girls having trophies on the shelf. When they get to heaven, they have nothing for eternity. What matters as a parent is that they're producing fruit. Fruit that remains. Fruit that will stand the fire at the end of time. And I see lots of parents and good Christian parents and looking at how busy they are running here, there, and everywhere. Can you serve in the church? No, I have no time, no capacity, no energy left. Ooh, that one cuts, and it cuts me as well. There might be nothing wrong with the activity, but if it's made you unavailable for service to the Lord or has prevented you from abiding in the vine, there is a problem. I think there are many things that fall into these categories. And if we dare to invite the searching of the Lord, he would put his finger on them. Another aspect of God cutting us back is that often in a season of fruitfulness, we get complacent. We stop praying the prayers that we prayed in a desperate time in our life, that God heard and answered, and now we're flourishing. But now that we're flourishing, no need to pray. Oh, yes, there is. And we stop pushing in as we once did, and we lose our fervency, and we get self-dependent. And in those moments, God grabs his shears. I've experienced this many times. I find that God never allows me to get too comfortable for too long. I've often complained to the Lord with our Lift ministry that he never has made it easy on me. Some strong donors have dropped off. Events have got canceled. Cost us money. Open doors have closed unexpectedly. In it all, I get frustrated. Sometimes I want to quit. And then I realize God is just saying, Joel, you lost your dependency. So I'm going to just keep cutting. On my own, I can't do anything. But with him, all things are possible. Amen. Finally, and this is a quick one. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. Church, every fruitful branch gets pruned. You can't escape it. Every branch gets pruned. The gardener will never tolerate in your life that which has the capacity to rob you of his best and his purposes for you. He will never tolerate it. He loves you too much. And so you have two choices. You either embrace the process or you resist the process. You either get bitter or you get better. You either complain or you can praise. James 1:2 says, dear brothers and sisters, you knew I was going to pull this verse out. When trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Every trial, every test, every cut is an opportunity for great joy, is what James is saying. It sounds crazy unless you see that it's the Father with the shears. He's not abandoning you. He's not rejecting you. He is holding on to you. And at the same time, he is working in you to make you more like Jesus. Your attitude and your surrender will determine your growth and your fruitfulness. I'm done. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do you have the courage to pray the prayer of David? Is the Father this morning speaking to you and saying, you need to trust me. Let me do what I want to do in you. Where is the Lord putting his finger on something and saying, come on, surrender that, let it go. Father, we come to you today as our vine dresser, and we trust you. Lord, we don't have to understand you. We just need to know that it's you who's doing the work. And God, if it's you, then we're good. So God, do in us what only you can do. Remove in us what only you can remove. Expose in us what only you can expose. We welcome the moving of the Holy Spirit. God, we want to bear fruit. So Lord, those areas of our life that are dead, cut them off. Those areas that need to be cut back, do it. Father, we stand at the beginning of our church calendar and we bring our church towards you. God, you've heard my preach. Lord, I don't want to have a pile of leaves and no fruit. And so God, if there are ministries, if there are ways that we've done things that are from a time gone past, maybe it bore fruit in the past, but it's a new season. And there's new things that you want to do. Give us the courage to cut back what you're cutting back. Oh God, lead us. Gardener, Gardener, lead us. We surrender and we submit our lives to you. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. Two things. It's pouring rain outside. You can hear it. You don't want to go out to your car. And so we need to stack these chairs. You got lots of time. There's no excuses. Stack them about 10 high. And most importantly, if you are new to our church, visiting, just come the last few months, you don't have to stack the chairs because we want to see you upstairs in the mezzanine. Go out the doors, up the stairs. We got great snacks. I'll be there. Some of our other pastoral people, we want to meet and greet you. Bless you.